If you have your Bible, you might want to turn with me again to Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. We read those verses last week, but I'll just remind you again. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples then came unto him privately, saying, "Lord, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world." Satan has been at war with God ever since Lucifer rebelled against God and tried to usurp the kingdom of Almighty God. According to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And he tempted Eve in the garden. And you know the story that the devil said that you can eat of that fruit that God says you're not to eat of, and you'll not surely die, but she did die. And as a result, the human race was cast into sin. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God declared war on Satan and his seed. And he promised that there would be the coming of a redeemer who would finally and completely defeat Satan. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, lived without sin, ascended to the cross of Calvary, took the sins of the whole world in his body on the tree, and he died in our stead, in our place. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he resurrected from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended back to the Father. And the Bible tells us that he is now on the right hand of the throne of God, ready to make intercession for God's people. But before he left, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we know the angels, as he was ascending back to heaven, said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? For this same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven will also come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Reminds me of the story of the old farmer who was awakened in the middle of the night when the clock went on a rampage and struck 17. He rushed all over the house, shouting and waking everybody up, saying, "Get up, get up, get up. It's later than it's ever been before." I do want to remind you this morning that when it comes to the doctrine of eschatology, or the doctrine of last things, it is later than it's ever been before. And every man ought to set his watch, his clock, by God's clock. The rich farmer, the Bible said, thought that his soul had laid up goods for many years, but God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And he found out there's a vast difference between many years and this night. Now we have daylight savings time, but more important is soul saving time. And it's obvious the rich fool did not have that kind of time. In Isaiah, we read, "Watchman, what of the night?" In those days, a watchman was a sentry on the walls of a city. Today, he watches a radar screen for a possible enemy. But better than all the news analysts that you might see on television, or all the so-called political experts, in order to know what time it is, we need to seek the Word of God. Someone may say, well, preacher, nobody knows how it's all going to turn out and when the end's going to come but God himself. And that is true. The Bible does tell us that only God himself knows, but he's also said, and I shared this with you last week, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? I think it is the wise man that studies the Word of God in order to determine where he's at on the calendar or the clock of Almighty God. We live during a day of ignorance of the things of God, and it seems like America, instead of becoming more literate in the Scriptures, is becoming more illiterate. But it also reminds us that there are many pieces that need to be put together in order for this thing to come to a screeching halt. One of them is anarchy. Our Lord told us before that he returns that lawlessness will abound in Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13. We are reminded today of the last verse of the book of Judges, and I think it's so apropos to this day in which we live. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When authority goes out the window, anarchy comes in. Right and wrong are no longer absolutes, but they're relative. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. If I think it's all right, it must be right. We have contextual morality and situation ethics. If you don't like a law, just go ahead and break it. You see, we are rocked in our day by civil disobedience. It seems that every time you turn the television on, that people are being shown rioting and looting and burning and complaining about this or that. America has 1,000 fractured and fragmented groups this morning, each demanding their own rights with no regard for what happens to this great country. Universities cringe before lawless students. The faculties surrender to the mob. The monkeys are taking over the zoo, and the police are called in to do what parents should have done 10 or 15 years earlier. There is no discipline today that is moral or physical discipline in government, in our schools, in our homes, and in individual lives. Even the church, to some extent, has thrown discipline overboard and no longer, if you will, mentions specific sins in the church covenant. Now, let me say that that is not the case with Free Will Baptist. And I am thankful for the fact that we still say that we do not sanction the use of or the sale of intoxicating beverages. We don't believe in gambling. We believe that sexual perversion is sin. And we believe that a person that hooks himself up on drugs is not a disease, but it's a sin disease. You see, we stand for that which is right. And I know that we're living in a day when the world says everything is all right. You can do whatever you please, and God, there's thousands of ways to get to heaven. But it's all a big lie from the devil. A policeman made the statement, it's pretty hard sometime to tell who is on trial, the criminal or the policeman. Thanks to court decisions, it seems sometimes the offender gets more sympathy than the one that has committed the crime. But when there is no king in Israel and everybody does what is right in his own eyes, there's anarchy in the land, and our land is getting worse and worse. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that day will not come except there be a falling away first. And we know that falling away was predicted by Paul in Thessalonians. He also wrote to young Timothy that the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but would turn from the truth to fables, those that are lies. We've seen the church take steps backward instead of forward. We've seen denominations shrink, churches go out of business, churches shutting down on Wednesday night and Sunday night, because nobody would come. It just says that there will be a coldness of heart. And then there's apathy. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The order of the day is abounding lawlessness and abating love, like Ephesus, the first church of Asia Minor. They had left their first love. And along when you lose your first love, then you lose that which produces first works. You know, there are so many churches today, they don't teach you must be born again. Jesus said you must to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And so not only has the church cooled, it has chilled. And it is a frightening thing to know how little of our church activity is the spontaneous expression of our love for God. Why do you do what you do in church? You do it because you love the Lord. You can't do too much when you love the Lord. And when you love the Lord, I do want to remind you that you enjoy coming to the house of God, and you enjoy doing the things of God, and you enjoy the people of God. You love doing what you do because He is love. Amen. Churches, too many begin at 11 o'clock sharp, and as one said, end at 12 o'clock dull. We blame TVs, boats, and ball games on poor crowds at church on Sunday, but they're not the main trouble. Two pastors were discussing this particular problem, and one of them said to the other, "My church is too near the lake, and too many of my people go boating on Sunday." The other one said, "My church is just as near to the lake, but our trouble is not that we're too close to the lake. Our problem is that we're not close enough to God." You remember when Jesus met with Peter on the Sea of Tiberias? You remember that he didn't ask him, "Peter, do you know how to feed sheep?" And he didn't give him instruction on how to feed the sheep. But three times he said, and remember Peter denied the Lord three times. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" It reminds us of the fact that it's all about our love. If there's a love, there'll not be apathy. We'll be up and about the Master's business. Amen. Well, there's anarchy, there's apostasy, there's apathy, but it will culminate in the coming of the Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist that has gripped our country today to where that it seems like they're trying to run God out of town, that He is not wanted. But I also remind you there is a personal Antichrist that began his sinful ways by changing the truth of God into a lie. And Antichrist will be that final big lie. The devil is a liar and he is the father of it, the Bible says. He began with a lie in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "You'll not surely die." And it will end with God sending a great delusion that men shall believe a lie. And many will come saying, "I am the Christ," and shall deceive many. Now the Jews have been led astray by false prophets and false Christs. The rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And if you want to see a parallel between Matthew chapter 24 that gives the signs of the time, you see it paralleled in Revelation chapter 6. But in verse 1 and 2, the Antichrist, that final world dictator, who will lead the nations astray, he will begin his career as a peacemaker. Now the Bible says that he has a bow, but no arrows. So he is a peacemaker. It says in Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. And in the midst of the week or the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. On a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Israel will welcome this man as their great benefactor. In John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not." Remember, he came into his own, but his own received him not. But he said, "If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Now, let me give you a sequence of what most scholars believe is the events of the last days. There will be the rapture of the church. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we use this passage of scripture at funerals many times. And it said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or those that are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Brethren, this can occur at any time. And then the leaders, or the leader, who is the Antichrist of the 10-nation European Confederacy. And if you've studied your scripture, you know that this is a reoccurring of the old Holy Roman Empire. And Antichrist makes a 7-year agreement with Israel and Palestine for that much awaited peace treaty. And during that first 3.5 years, they rebuild the temple. And the Old Testament sacrificial system is reestablished. But at the end of the 3.5 years, he, Antichrist, breaks the agreement according to Daniel 9:27. And Paul designates him as that man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. He puts an end to the sacrificial system. He moves to Jerusalem, sets up his image in the temple. That is the abomination of desolation. He sets up his image in the temple and he forces all people to worship and obey him. Now keep in mind, Satan has always wanted the people to worship him. Antichrist will organize a world church that will, by worshiping him, worship Satan. Satan will vent his wrath against Israel and so control the world's economic system that they must bear the mark of the beast in order that they might be able to work, get food, and to live. God sends great tribulation at this time upon the earth. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period will be literally awful. But the church will already be gone. Now keep in mind, the church is the restrainer. And if the church is removed from the world, that's the only thing really keeping the world together, the Holy Spirit working through the church. But when the restrainer is gone, that's when Satan will step up. And then the Holy Spirit that will still be here will deal with the Jews, and some Gentiles will be saved during that last 3.5 year period. But it will be an awful time in which to live. For thus shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, or to this time, nor shall ever be. And then the Bible tells us that the nations of the earth gather together against Israel in the valley of Megiddo for the battle of Armageddon. And the scripture tells us that there will also be a gathering not only of the nation but of the fowls of the air, because they're going to have a great feast. And God will defeat the enemy. And there will literally be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dead carcasses. And the Bible said the blood of the enemy will flow like a river for 200 miles, 4 feet deep. I can't imagine. But that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. The birds will have a feast upon those dead bodies. There will be ultimate defeat. Jesus returns. He defeats his enemies. And he is received by some Jews. The Bible says 144,000. I think it's a number that is a complete number. Not everybody, but many Jews. And a lot of Gentiles will be saved during that time. He will establish his kingdom. And then the white throne judgment will come. That's when the sinner is brought before God to account for the life that they've lived down here. The greatest sin that a person can ever commit is to reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How awful to reject him. Then his appearing, the next great event on God's timetable, will be the appearance of our Lord. The early Christians were expectant that the Lord was going to come the second time and that he would come and bring us salvation eternally. We're not just looking for something to happen. We're not just looking for signs. We're looking for someone to come. We're listening for the sound of the trump and the voice of the angel that says time shall be no more. Brethren, we're living in the last hours of the last days. And I really believe that every day you get up, you ought to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. If this is the day, I want to be found doing all that you want me to do before that day's over. Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? It's just around the corner. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next year, but it's coming. Bow with me for prayer.